thick pastor with a question mark. Somebody offered to pay me $20 if I read this as a rap, but I'm not going to do that. So you can just listen. Our pastor, I think you can follow along with me. Yeah. Well, he's to preach and teach, you say, but only on a certain day. And what else should he do? He should clean the church and empty the trash, straighten the pews and count the cash. He should sit with babies, answer the phone, watch over the church until he goes home. After supper, he should take care of the sick and also the poor, evangelize the city from door to door. He visits the new and comforts the old, is told what to do and does what he told. Excuse me. He's a sports instructor and choir leader, secretary and Bible reader. He's a social director, the man with the plan, the legal advisor, the answer man. He's memorized the Bible and should be well-dressed as a father of a family like fathers knows best. I'll tell you who that is if you don't know. He's a taxi driver, auto mechanic, a newsletter editor. I want you to read this next line with me. After all, he should be perfect. But not only does he do those things, he's expected to look like Rock Hudson and be built like John Wayne. Preach like Billy Graham and bring us to fame, should be as tough as a boxer but loving like mom. Sing like Caruso when singing a song. He should be like a prince, but be one of the guys. Be tall, dark, and handsome with piercing hazel eyes. blue eyes. And as smart as Einstein and witty like Bob Hope, beam like an angel and act like the Pope. Again, read this with me. After all, he should be perfect. Isn't that awesome? I like that poem very much. If you ever find the perfect pastor, please do not invite him here because you are sure to mess him up, all right? The same is true of finding the perfect church. Never join a perfect church because if you do, you will mess it up. There is no such thing as the perfect pastor. I stand before you this morning as one who is not perfect. Ask my wife, ask the elders, ask those who know me. There are a number of things that I continue to need to work on and will hopefully continue to work on. And I am very glad that God is not done with me yet. And I think that's probably true for all of us. So really this morning, I stand before you as one of you. I am a member of Pompey Community Church. And I know that when someone who doesn't know who I am asks, where do you go to church? With great pride, I tell them, I'm a member of Pompey Community Church. And I beam because I think of all the things that God has done through our church and through all the amazing people that is here. And in spite of our bumps and our bruises and some of the things that we're continuing to work on, God has done awesome things, and I believe with all of my heart wants to do a lot more through our church. And if we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, and if we're going to accomplish the things that God wants us to accomplish, I know you've heard this, and you're going to continue to hear it. It's going to take every single one of us doing our part, using our gifts, accomplishing what God wants us to get done. All of us will have to be engaged in this process, and that includes me with the role that I have. So not only do I stand before you as one of you, I also stand before you as your pastor. I am, you hear this every Sunday, the pastor of Pompey Community Church. If you don't believe it, look at the window and the door. It has my name on it. When they first put that up there, it was like, oh, that's so strange for me. But that reminds me when I walk in the door what my job is. That name on the door and my title of pastor does not make me specialer than anybody, does not make me better than anybody. But what it is, it's my role. It's my role, it's the job, it's the calling that God has given to me for this church. And I believe with all my heart that God has called me here. I believe with all my heart that God has gifted me to do the things that I'm supposed to do for this church. I believe God's confirmed that through lots of people's affirmation, but also in what God has accomplished, not just through me, but through all of us in these last 15 years. And my prayer and my desire is that God continues to do the work that he's been doing here. And he wants to do more with this church on the hill. And so what that's going to mean is I'm going to need the pastor that God has called me to be, that he wants me to be, and I need to be the pastor that you need me to be for you as well. So why am I saying all this? Remember, if you were here last week, we commissioned our newest elder, and that was Jeff Kovitz. And we spent some time talking about roles and responsibility of elders. So one of the things, as the pastor of the church, I am one of the elders of this church. So I have the same responsibilities that we talked about last week, but I also have the role of being the pastor. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, I think we looked at this last week, that Jesus gave some different giftings to people. Actually, in one verse, he called it gifts to the church, different roles so the church could accomplish the purposes that he had for them. So I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 4. You can see it on the screen, or you can open your Bibles there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through verse 13. It is he, that was Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be, and here it is, pastors and teachers. Why did he give these roles to the church? It says, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith in the kingdom of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. So he didn't give these guys titles for the sake of titles. He gave them for a very specific purpose. And so one of those roles was in verse 11, it says pastor. It says pastor, teacher. Lots of debate. Is that two different roles? Many people believe that those two terms really describe the same position, because if you think the main job of a pastor is to teach. But when everyone is doing what they're supposed to be, which includes the pastor doing his job, then there's the result of unity in the church, which is a beautiful thing, which God desires so much. And then there's maturity in our walks. That means we become more and more and more like Jesus, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I'm not there yet. I think if I asked for a show of hands, you would all say we're not where God wants us to be yet. But that's why we need to work together to accomplish that. So what exactly is a pastor supposed to be doing? Now, the answer to that question is probably going to be different in different contexts, depending on the size of the church and denominations and all that kind of stuff. But I want to take a look at what it is that God wants me to be doing. And as I was thinking about this, you got to be mindful, as many of you remind me frequently, I have to do everything I'm going to talk about in 4 hours on Sunday, because that's all I ever work. Is that right? Yeah. If I had a dollar for every time I heard that. So today we're going to look at five different things, key duties of a pastor. And so it's kind of a broad stroke, but I believe this is what God has asked me to do. Number one, feeding the flock. And you go, flock. Remember in 1 Peter, we were told as elders to shepherd. And so the idea is that the pastor is, of course, Jesus is our chief shepherd, and then we are all the flock. And so one of my jobs is to feed the flock. A couple verses. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, it says, now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. Read that with me. Able to teach. Okay, that's a key responsibility there. We see the same in 2 Timothy 4, 2. It says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. And then there's some very specific things we're to do as we preach. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instructions. So main job, high responsibility, is to feed the flock. They're to teach. A lot of things are taught by a lot of different people. If you're a teacher, you teach your subject so people can know what that subject is about. If you're a coach, you teach skills so that someone can play the game. If you're a parent, you teach so many things, things like respect and values and too many things for us to count. But pastors have a primary thing there to teach. They are responsible to teach their flock and teach them the Word of God and how to take God's Word and apply it into their lives. They're to teach that the Bible is so much more than just a book that sits underneath the shelf in our chairs or on our bookshelves with dust all over it. God's Word is powerful. And the Word is so much more than just this collection of stories or fables or myths or just merely men's idea about who God is. The Bible is not a human book. And through the Holy Spirit, God revealed to us His Son Jesus Christ and His plan. And what He did is He revealed this to certain believers who then wrote down this message for us to have now. There's a theological term for that. It's called inspiration. And what that means is we can believe that the words of the Bible are God's words to us to apply. 2 Timothy 3:16. I like how another word that could be used in this verse, all Scripture is inspired by God. I like this one. All Scripture is God-breathed. Isn't that awesome? So God breathes. He breathed the Word. And here's what it's useful. It's useful for, we heard this before in Timothy, it's useful for teaching, for reproof, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly and adequately equipped for every good work. So you think about it. God took people like you and me, and He used their mind, He used their talents, He used their language and their style, and they wrote what God wanted them to write. And so because of that, we know that God's Word is trustworthy, and because God was in control of writing it. Its words are entirely authoritative for our life. And my job, one of my jobs, along with other faithful teachers of the Word, is to teach those words. Because everything that the church is supposed to do comes primarily from the teaching of Scripture by the pastor and by other faithful men and women who teach. And a church that is malnourished, a church that's not hearing the gospel and hearing what God's word is, will go off path and they will look for other things to feed themselves. And there's where we find heresy coming in. There's where we find problems. Now, that really leads into number two of what the pastor's duties are. He is not only just to feed the flock, he's defend for the flock. Say it fast, you can get twisted up here. Fending for the flock. Same verses that we just looked at. The pastor's role is to teach correct doctrine, but he's also to protect the flock from false doctrines and heresies and things that are not of God. All throughout the New Testament, if you come through, you'll find that as soon as Paul came in, he'd leave, all of a sudden you'd see people kind of mess up what God was teaching. But listen, Titus 1:9, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. We're to call it out. If it's not truth, we're to call it out. Then in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he brought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. So if you think, oh, you know, I couldn't be deceived. That wouldn't happen to me. Boy, I want you to be very, very careful. Even the minds of solid believers have been distorted and ends up thinking things that are not true. And so part of the task of a pastor is to fend the flock against these false teachings. He also needs to fend not from just teachings, but also from what you could call wolves who are trying to sneak in and come in and look good, but then want to teach things that are not true. And if the pastor's not doing that, all of a sudden you have a lot of problems. So if God's word says it, then we ought to believe it, and we need to stand up for it. And in our culture today, you'll hear people, oh, it's just so old-fashioned. It's just, you know, it really doesn't fit into our culture today because everything's so changed. Well, all that has changed for sure, but God has not changed, and His Word has not changed, and we need to stand firm on it, okay? Feed, fend, and then fight for the flock. Fighting for the flock. I don't know if you know this or not, but we have a country clergy, and we started a little MMA thing going. I'm the youngest of all the guys. It's a mixed martial arts, for those who don't know what that is. I'm just kidding. That didn't work very well. You guys really want out of here, right? Please, Lord, let it rain, and then we could all go... Fighting. It doesn't seem, no, I'm just kidding about the rain. Fight doesn't seem to be the something you would consider being a part of the church, but Paul in the book of Ephesians 6 makes it very clear that once we become Christians, once we've asked Christ to come into our hearts, we are in a battle. We're in the battle the moment we ask Christ to our life, and we are in a spiritual battle against the enemies of God in the spiritual realm, and the stakes are very, very, very high for us. Some people want to say, oh, that was, again, back in the old days. But the spiritual battles are real. Listen to Ephesians chapter 6. Paul wrote this. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is not a military battle. This is not a flesh and blood battle. It's a spiritual battle, and Paul tells us that we are battling the demons that Satan oversees, has control of, and he wants us to understand that they're powerful, they're not fantasy, and their desire is to defeat us. 1 Peter 5 says that the devil roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So that's individuals, That's family, that's husbands and wives, that's kids' relationship, and that's churches. He wants to destroy that. He wants us to make a stand and realize that it's very, very real. The Ephesians knew exactly what Paul was talking about. They had practiced magic and witchcraft, and they had seen all the effects of the evil world, and they were very aware of the power of darkness. So how does a pastor or how does any of us stand up against these things? How do we fight this battle? Well, I know it's very, very important for me as your pastor to do some things on a regular daily basis. I believe the pastor fights for the flock in his study of God's Word. So when I sit down, I'll say, oh, you get paid to study God's Word. That's exactly what I do. Because I need to know God's Word so that I can continue to stand firm and be able to teach truth. That is part of what I need to be doing. I believe it also comes from the pastor spending time in prayer. Wow, we pay you to pray? It's exactly what you do. If I'm not praying, then, and it's not just me, you realize everything I say, but as the leader, if I'm not praying, it's where the evil one can come in and take his attack. I also fight by teaching what I know to be true based on God's Word. I also fight as I grow in my own walk as a disciple, because I'm not where I'm supposed to be yet. I need to continue to grow. All these, I believe, are necessary avenues for me as a pastor to stand up and to fight for the flock. And I said, as I said earlier, I can't do this by myself. Maybe a lot easier when we were small, when we were a small congregation. But you add more people who have the evil one continually messing with them, and it becomes more and more and more difficult. More concerns, more potential attack by the evil one. And that's why I believe Paul appointed elders, plural, in each church that he went to. It was very, very important. There were a group of people who were praying and studying and trying to protect the flock against the evil one and his attack. So we all need to be doing that together, but it's a primary responsibility that I have. Two more. Following Christ before the flock. So I need to be following Christ as I live my life as a Christian before you guys. Now, we read this passage last week with the elders, but 1 Peter chapter 5, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted you, and here's the part, but being examples to the flock. No pressure on pastors with that verse right there. No pressure on elders. Your life needs to be an example. Paul says, as a leader, as a pastor, if you need to tell people that you're the one in charge, you're probably not a good leader. If you need to make sure everybody knows that you need to do this because I told you to do it, that's not a really good leader. The Apostle Paul and Peter, both of them say a pastor is one who leads by example. Paul said it over and over again in his writings. 1 Corinthians 4:16, therefore I urge you to imitate me. Paul said, I want you to do that. 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my examples. I follow the example of Christ. Philippians 3:17, join together and follow my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. One of my tasks as the pastor is to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. I need to live before you and let you see the things that God is teaching me in my study and in my prayer and in my stumbles and where I mess up and how God picks me back up again. I need to live out my faith. And that's intimidating, I'll be very honest with you, because I'm as human as every one of you, but that's a responsibility that we're giving to us. I think the biggest example a pastor needs to give before his congregation is that of being a servant. And last week, we looked at the scripture where Jesus washed the disciples' feet and said, do as I've done. And so, again, is that just for me as a pastor? That's for all of us, isn't it? But as a pastor, it's my responsibility. So one more thing, fulfilling faithfully his call to Christ. I need to fulfill faithfully my call to Christ. And with everything that I just talked about, I can never complete or do any of this if it wasn't for God's grace and his mercy at work in me. God's grace is the power behind any pastor's success. And if the pastor is trying to work it in his own power, in his own flesh, which we all do at times, it's not going to work very well. And here's kind of a mouthful of a statement, but I really liked it. I found this. It is the faithfulness of the pastor to be faithful to his faith in Christ alone to produce the outcome of his ministry that really matters. I'll read that again. It is the faithfulness of the pastor to be faithful to his faith in Christ alone. Most important for me is my walk with Jesus Christ. And Christ alone to produce the outcome of his ministry that really matters. So you know what? My success has nothing to do with number of salvations, number of people in church, how big our giving is. None of those things. None of those things. It's about my faithfulness to Jesus Christ and my walk and allowing him to work through me with you guys. It's humbling. It's very, very humbling. Many, many times I don't feel adequate to do what God has asked me to do and to continue to push forward. But I know when we do it together, when you're using your gifts and I'm using my gifts, God smiles and God blesses, and we want to continue to have that. I really ask for your prayers in my role as a pastor. I really ask you to support me in that. In 2 weeks, what I'm going to do, next week we're going to have a message on baptism because the following week there's going to be a baptism class. And so if you've never been baptized or you're interested in what it means, I'm going to teach about it next Sunday. The following Sunday we'll have a class. And then whatever the date was in the bulletin, I think the 30th, we're going to have a baptism service outside. Hopefully the weather's nice. But so after I do the baptism message, the following week, I want to spend some time looking at Ephesians 4 and what the pastor's job is to empower other people to do the ministry, because there's no way one person can do it. So we're going to continue this in a couple weeks. But would you bow your heads with me? Father, thank you for those people that for whatever reason in your sovereignty, you have called out to be pastors, evangelists, Lord, the apostles, of course, who you chose before. And Lord, just pray, Lord, thank you that you have selected people, empowered them, and gifted them to be used by you to lead your church. And Lord, what a responsibility, but also what a blessing. I thank you, Lord, for what you've been doing here at PCC as we work together. And I do pray that you'd help me to be the best pastor I could possibly be. Thank you for your grace and your mercy when I don't do it so well, where my head gets in the way or my pride gets in the way or anger gets in the way or whatever it happens to be. Lord, I just pray that you continue to help me to trust in you and to lead faithfully. And Lord, just thank you for this congregation. And thank you, Lord, for their service to you. So we love you. We thank you. And pray, Lord, as we go from here, you might help us to be your hands and feet to make a difference for your kingdom. And it's your name we pray. And everyone said together, amen. Well, thank you very, very, very much. God bless you and have a wonderful day. God bless.